Welcome, and thanks for joining us for this episode of the C3 Church Podcast. You're about to listen into a message from one of our gatherings. To find out more about our community, where we gather both in person and online, and how to get involved, head to c3church.ca. Now, let's listen into a message from a recent service.
If you are of the note-taking kind, today's message will simply be labeled Together. Sean, can you, or Kyla, whoever wants to, can you guys throw that slide, our core, there it is. Hi. Okay, if you guys want to know what defines us, who we are, and what we're all about, these are those things. The top three are our core values, and the five below provide the foundation. So our core values are planted, aka planted in the church, the honest journey meaning that regardless where you are in growing closer to God, whether you are fresh out the gates or far in your walk with Christ, or you've had a bad week and you've made some poor decisions, you are accepted here, and we do not want you to be a different version of you in this building than you are outside of this building. We want the honest version of you, and that we are a Holy Spirit. We are the Holy Spirit filled church, which means that if the Holy Spirit shows up and does something off script, that's life. It will be different and it will be awesome. But we flow and move in the Holy Spirit, and that is precious to us. And the values we aspire to: excellence, hospitality, leadership, honor, and together. I am not going to define the bottom five, but I am going to stop on that last one there, together. This, to me, together, may be, in my humble opinion, possibly the most important of these five. I may be wrong. I'm prepared to be corrected on it. But together is important. Together, the church thrives. A community can rally around two families in a weekend and help them move and set up homes, and we can make that happen because together is a thing. Am I right, ladies?
That's right. Amen.
Shout out to those girls. We can be better together. We can do more together as a community. And if we do not band together, if we do not form that community, and we just show up at a church on Sundays and go about our lives throughout the rest of the week, I don't know the point of what we're doing. I'd like to pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for the sunshine and the warm weather and motorbike season. Am I right, Greg? We thank you for the day that you've made, God. We thank you for our time in your presence. Pray that you minister to us here. Amen. So once upon a time, probably at least 13 years ago, I'm guessing, I walked into a conversation that my friend Josh was having. He was a pastor at our old church. He was like the intern's pastor, and he did some young adult stuff. And oddly enough, he kind of looked a little bit like Pastor Josiah, with all of the Where is Waldo Wonka stuff. It's kind of strange. But that's all good. He was having a conversation with one of my friends, and that friend had been recently coming to our church for about 6 months. And as I walk up into this conversation, you know those conversations you walk into, and then you're slowly like, should I just do this and back yourself out of the conversation? I'm not the best at reading those situations. So typically speaking, when I walk into one of those conversations, I'm just kind of like, hi. And like 30 seconds go by and I'm like, I shouldn't be in this conversation. But I was in that conversation. And the person said, I just don't find I'm getting much out of church. Now, this is a risky thing to say to a pastor. I would be cautious uttering those words around our pastors because I believe their response might be similar to what my friend Josh's response was. My friend Josh replied, "Have you ever thought you may be only getting what you put in?" Ouch, hallelujah. Thanks, Denise. He goes on to ask, "Are you serving? Are you on a team? Are you in a small group? Are you spending time with people who go to our church?" He goes on to describe these things a little bit more, and I'll just paraphrase it from here on out. But he said, sweat equity, ownership, community. Those three things knit into things like being on a team, serving on a team, attending small groups, being in community with people in our church is what separates the church from an organization and turns it into an organism. The church is a life-giving organism, and as we care for the church, we reap the benefits. But like so many things, Holy Kingdom math is different than one in, one out, right? So it's like, because you do one thing, if you just come to church, if you just show up at a service and all of a sudden you're like, why aren't I getting anything out of this? But then you do a few more of these things and all of a sudden you're like, oh wow, there's like a heartbeat and a lifeline to this church. And now you're hooked up to the main life source, if you will, the main artery, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, and you understand more, and you grow. It's more than a one-to-one transactional relationship, right? That conversation that pastor was having with my friend made me reassess my perspective, my whole perspective of the church. Now, I was attending church, I was serving on a team, I was going to small groups, but it challenged me to figure out what I needed to do to invest more, to give more into the church, honestly, so I could draw more out of it, so I could grow closer to God. What that ended up doing, it was a very formative change for me. My response was to take one day out of my work week for a one-year commitment and actually spend it at the church. Spent 1 year at the church with our pastors, building our youth ministry, and connecting with our worship team members. And I don't know, I can't say like, and look at what we did. There's no bronze statue to me outside the church saying, look at the hero. There's nothing like that. I can't tell you that youth ministry is 1,000 people meeting on the weekly or anything like that. I can tell you that many of the junior worship team members that I invested time into are thriving people, first and foremost. Have healthy relationships with God and are actively serving in multiple local churches. And I do believe a portion of what created that foundation was time invested with people. So the title of this message, as I said earlier, is called Together. I've had the privilege of being in a leadership coaching group with Pastor Dave for this past year. And man, there's been portions that have been intense. There's been facets that have been easy, kind of. It's been challenging. It's been really positive, though. I'm going to read a paragraph from a book, and this was just, can we all say serendipitous?
Serendipitous.
It's a good word. It's a big word, and it's a good word. It's kind of fun to say. So I was prepping this message over the last 2 weeks. Oh, there goes my bookmarker. I was prepping this message for the last 2 weeks here. And quite honestly, up until Monday or Tuesday, I may have been having an anxiety attack most days. Like slight panic attack, way more than butterflies, okay? Just like a borderline hyperventilating. I knew what I wanted to share on. I knew the verses that I wanted to utilize, but I didn't exactly know how I was going to get it all together. And then I read this paragraph from this book. It's called Leadership Coaching. I believe the biggest reason Christians in general experience so little transformation in their lives is they ignore the Bible's relational mandate for how to affect change. We were never meant to live the Christian life alone. Christianity is an interdependent, community-orientated faith. And yet, when we set out to improve our prayer life or deal with our anger problem or increase our income or become a better father or mother, most of the time we work on it completely alone. You cannot live the life you were born to live without relationships. Fulfilling your destiny is only possible in community. That's powerful. So that thing came across my radar, and then it kind of was the penny that made everything drop and tie together. God desires community with us because we're better together. Okay? Again, if you're the note-taking kind. So my first point, here we go. All good things comes in threes, I think. Number one, God cares about what we think and values our input. That's cool. You guys think God values our input? I can prove it. Genesis 2:19-22. If you're going to write that down, Genesis 2:19-22. I don't know if it's going to be up there. I sent them scriptures. So the Lord God formed the ground. Oh, no. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds from the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. This isn't up there, but at last, the man exclaimed. Hallelujah. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but at last, he's like, ha ha, there it is, Eureka. So there's a few things that are going on here that I want to hit on that I think are really important to recognize. Obviously, we'll get into the fact that like God creates a companion for us. I feel like that's the easy thing to draw out of here. But God cares what we think. Sit with that for a minute. We serve an almighty, all-powerful God who cares what we think. Okay? He brought the animals to God. Or sorry, he brought the animals to Adam, and Adam helped him name them. He named the animals. That's wild. Think about this. So God and Adam are chilling in the garden. I know what the grass felt like. Grandma Vicky's grass. I know. I'm going to get into this. My Grandma Vicky and my Grandpa Bill in Trail, BC have the most plush, soft grass you could ever wrap your head around. You can sleep on that grass with no blanket underneath you, and you feel like you are on, like, what, 1,000 thread count Egyptian sheets on, like, breathable memory foam. It is heaven on earth. No. I'm telling you, this is why it's wild stuff. You don't even get itchy, and there's no ants. I'm telling you, if you thought it was Sinlon, I wouldn't be surprised, but it wouldn't be as soft. It's crazy. Okay, good question. Are you itchy? So the animals come, the animals come one by one, doot, 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 and Adam's like, antelope. God's like, good one. Lion, good one. Duck, good one. Beaver, cool. Okay, we're getting down the list. Animals are coming and going. And Adam looks at God and he goes, platypus. Okay, let's break down that. Platypus, duck, beaver. Duck beaver? It couldn't have been duck beaver. Could have been a deaver. Like, they're literally half, it's 50-50. It's a duck and a beaver and combined. And he goes, platypus, and God's like, sure, man. Go to sleep. If you can't find some humor in there, there's something wrong with you. Like, there's a lot in here that's quite funny, but that, to me, I was reading this, I was like, man, how'd you come up with platypus? That's strange. God shows the layers of his care towards us and our needs by creating Eve to be Adam's helper, forming another layer of togetherness. Arguably, the first community gets formed there. God creates the garden, forms man, has man name the animals. God sees that, like, okay, this is great, but it's not good yet because man is alone. Gives man Eve, and now we have the first formed community in the garden. There's a misconception that all God wants from us is to bow down and worship him. God created us to be caretakers of his creation. God created us to have deep, meaningful relationship with him, to share our thoughts, to bring our wants and needs to him, to just be with him and sit in his presence, to give thanks for all things, to weep at his feet in times of sorrow. We were created for an intimate and personal relationship with God. Through all of those highs and lows, I promise you, I do this. I do sit there and I go, like, why platypus? I'm serious. Like, I do wonder, and I ask, I'm just like, you know, or I think about the state of the world sometimes, and I go, God, what is going on? And I don't have the answers for it, but I do believe it is crucial for us to sit and be with God. Not just go to him when we need something, or just go to God when something goes wrong, or when our, you know, our wants are, I really want a red Porsche. No, I don't. I want a black one. Number two, God wants to outwork his miracles and gifts for us through us. This is a goodie. And it's a long scripture, so bear with me. John 6, 1 to 14. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill, sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Jesus, tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes, probably not as nice as Grandma Vicky's lawn. The men alone numbered 5,000. So there's a lot of people there. I'm not going to try to get into the math of how many people there. when they zone buildings for parking, they allow for like 2.3 people per parking space allowable. We're going to go double that. So there's probably 25,000 people there. Okay? Probably more. And there would have been goats, 100% goats. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces, filled 12 baskets with the scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." Then Jesus slips away because he can sense that they are getting closer to this moment of saying, "Jesus will be our king." So Jesus makes sure to include 3 groups of people in this miracle. He included his disciples. He could have so easily went to the boy with the bread and the fish, but he allowed them to find the boy to partake in the miracle, providing the solution. It was a learning opportunity, and it was a chance to grow their faith. Number 2, the boy. The disciples find a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. This boy got to provide a simple gift to be made into plenty. Jesus could have made the food from rocks, like water into wine. I genuinely wonder who the boy became. Think about that. You have this formative wow moment with Jesus. Jesus works with you, takes what you bring, and like, bam, 25,000 plus people are fed. I would love, like, that's one of my questions in heaven. Like, God, who did the boy become? What was his story after that? Third group of people, all of those who were fed, all of them who were fed witnessed the provision and abundance and generosity. I love how noisy they are. It's the best. They got to witness the provision of Jesus. They got to witness the provision of our God. That was amazing. Number 3, God gifted us the church. He created the blueprint for us to be better together. Acts 2, 44 to 47. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. God did something incredibly gracious when he invited Adam and to name the animals. He validated his opinion. He included him in the details. God included Adam in the details. God wanted to be together with Adam and in turn with Eve. Jesus did something so inclusive every time he included people in his miracles and work while he was here in the flesh with us. He always looked to include so that from that he could teach. And from the learning of his teachings, hope spread. Jesus wanted to be together with people. The only times that I can think of Jesus being alone is to rest, is to pray, and when he went into the desert to be tempted. And technically on that third one, he wasn't alone. Jesus wanted to be together with people. God gives us the foundation of the church in the physical. He shows us the health of meeting regularly and sharing food, bringing people into our homes and having fun. That's the church. meeting regularly, sharing food, bringing people into our homes, and having fun. That is the church. The church is moving our friends and helping them set up homes. That's what the church is. And when all the believers gathered together, the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty windstorm. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages.
Thanks for tuning in today. Each week, we gather in cities across our region and online to explore the truth of freedom available to all in the message of Jesus Christ. To find a gathering near you or to find out more, head to c3church.ca.